السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم، أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي ورب زدنا علما. اللهم فقهنا في الدين. اللهم إنا نسألك علما نافعا وعملا متقبلا ورزقا طيبا. اللهم انفعنا بما علمتنا وعلمنا ما ينفعنا وزدنا علما. آمين يا رب العالمين. Inshallah, we're going to cover ayat 37 to 43 of Surah An-Nisa today. We'll begin with the word meanings. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الذين, those who, يبخلون, they are stingy. بخل is the root word, and that means stinginess. Ya in the beginning tells us this word is in the third person, and una ending makes this word plural. So يبخلون, they are stingy. ويأمرون, wa and ya'muruna comes from amr. That's the root word, and that means to order or command. Ya in the beginning tells us this word is in the third person, and una ending makes the word plural. So wa ya'muruna, and they order or and they enjoin an-nasa, the mankind, bil bukhli. Bi means with, and al means the, and bukhl means stinginess. Wa and yaktumuna. Katama is the root word here, and that means to hide. Ya in the beginning means this word is in the third person, and una ending makes it plural. So wa yaktumuna, and they hide. Ma, what? Atahum. Ata, he gave or he bestowed. Hum, them. Allahu, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, min, from, fadlihi. Fadl means bounty. It means to give more than the other person deserves. So fadl means bounty, he, his. Wa and a'tadna. A'tad, prepared. Na is the pronoun here, and that means we. Lil kafirina, li, for. Al, the kafirina, disbelievers. Adaban, a punishment. Muhina, one humiliating, or one most disgraceful. Walladina, and those who, yunfikuna, they spend. This comes from the word nifaq, which means spending. You in the beginning means this word is in the third person, and una ending makes it plural. So yunfikuna, they spend. Amwalahum, amwal, wealth, hum, theirs. Ri'a, to be seen or to show off. Annasi, the mankind. Wa and la, na yu'minuna, they believe. This comes from iman, which means to have faith, to believe. And then the ya in the beginning and una ending means that this word is in the third person, plural. So, wala yu'minuna, and they do not believe, billahi, be in Allahi, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, wa, and la, nor, or not, be in al, the, yawm, day, al-akhir, the last, wa, and man, whoever, yakun, he is. Kun means to be, and ya tells us it's in the third person. So yakun, he is or he be. Ash-shaytanu, the shaytan. Lahu, love, for, who, him. Qarinan, a close friend or a companion. Fasa'a, fa, so, sa'a, how evil or how bad. Qarina, as a close friend or companion. Wa and mada, what? Alayhim, alay, upon him, them. لو, if, آمنوا, they believed. Again, this word comes from إيمان, and this is a verb. And it's plural, because it ends in vowelif. So, آمنوا, they believed, بالله, be in الله, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, wa, and اليوم الآخر. اليوم means the day, الآخر, the last, meaning the day of judgment. Wa, and أنفقوا, they spent, مما, this is a compound word. So min means from, and ma, whatever, رزقهم, رزق, he provided, or he gave sustenance, هم, to them, الله, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wa, and كان, he is, or was, الله, Allah, be him, be with him, them, عليما, one always all-knowing. This word is an attribute of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it comes from ilm, which means knowledge. So aliman, always all-knowing. Inna allaha, inna, indeed, allaha, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, la, does not, yadhlimu, he wrongs. Dhulm is the root word, and that means injustice. Ya in the beginning tells us this word is in the third person. So يَظْلِمُ, he wrongs, or he does injustice. مِثْقَالَ, weight or measure. ذَرَّةٍ, an atom. Wa, and in, if, تَقُ, it is حَسَنَةٌ, a good, meaning a good deed. يُضَعِفْهُ, he will double it. ضِعْفَ is the root word, and that means to double. And you in the beginning tells us this word is in the third person. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one doing this. And ha in the end means it. And that refers to hasana, the good deed. So yudu'ifu, he will double it. Wa, and yu'ti, he gives, min, from, ladun, near, who, him. So min ladun means from near, who, him, ajran, a reward. عظيمة, great. فكيف, fa means so, كيف, how, إذا, when, جئنا, جاء means to come, that's the root word here, so جئ, came or brought, نا, we, من, from, كلي, all, أمة, community or people, nation, بِشَهِيدٍ, be with شَهِيدٍ, a witness. And because we see the word جِئْنَا, and then we see بِشَهِيدٍ after a few words, it means, instead of saying we came with a witness, it would make more sense in English to just say we brought a witness. Okay, so فَكَيْفَ إِذَا, so how, when, جِئْنَا, we brought, مِن, from, كُلِّي, all, ummatin, community or people, bishahidin, a witness, wa, and jitna, we came or brought, bika, with you. So of course in English it makes more sense to just say wa jitna bika means and brought you. Ala, against, haulai, these, shahida, as a witness. Yawma idhin, that day, yawaddu, will wish, الَّذِينَ, those who, كَفَرُوا, they disbelieved, wa, and عَصَوُوا, they disobeyed, الرَّسُولَ, the messenger, لَوْ, if only, تُسَوَّى, is leveled. We have learned this word before, just in a different form. So we have learned the word سَوَاءٌ, right, at the beginning of Surah Al-Baqarah. And sawa'un means is equal to. Okay, so tusawwa is leveled. Be him, be with him, them, al-ard, the earth, or the ground. Wa, and la, na, yaktumuna. Katama, again, means to hide. Ya in the beginning tells us this word is in the third person. And una ending makes this word plural. So yaktumuna, they will hide. Allaha, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, haditha, any statement. Ya ayyuha, Oh, الذين, those who amanu, they believed. La, do not. تقربوا, you all go near. الصلاة, the prayer. Wa, while. أنتم, all of you. سكارى, are intoxicated. حتى, until. تعلموا, you all know. And again, this word comes from ilm. Ta in the beginning means you, and waw alif in the end tells us it's plural. So ta'lamu, you all know. Ma, what, taquluna, you all say. Qul is the root word, and that means to say. Ta in the beginning means you, and una ending makes it plural. So taquluna, you all say. Wa, and la, nor, or not, junuban, as impure. Illa, except, abiri, one who crosses, sabil, way. And this is a word that's used for a traveler. Okay, these two words put together. So, abiri, sabilin, traveler. We can just put these two words together and say that they mean traveler. Hatta, until, taghtasilu. This word comes from ghusl, which means bath. Ta in the beginning means you, and waw alif in the end tells us it's plural. So taghtasilu, you all take a bath. Wa, and in, if, kuntum, kun, are, tum, you, marda, ill, or sick, aw, or, ala, on, safarin, a journey, aw, or, jaa, came, ahadun, one, minkum, min, of or from, kum, you, min, from, al-ghaiti, the toilet or the bathroom, aw, or, lamastum. Mas is the root word and that means to touch. Tum means you, so lamastum, you all touched, an-nisa'a, the women, falam, fa, then, lam, did not, tajidu, you all find, ma'an, water, فَتَيَمَّمُوا, then do تَيَمَّم. تَيَمَّم actually means dry ablution or to just intend purity. So فَتَيَمَّمُوا, then do تَيَمَّم or dry ablution. صَعِيدًا, high soil. طَيِّبًا, clean. فَمْسَهُ, فَا means then, and مَسْهَ is the root word and that means to wipe. So فَمْسَهُ, then you all wipe. And we know this word is plural because it ends in waw alif. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling everyone that they can do this. Famsahu, then you can all do masa or wipe. Be with wujuhikum. Wujuh is plural for the word wajh, which means face. So wujuhi, faces, kum, yours. Wa, and adi, hands, kum, yours. Inna Allaha, inna, indeed, Allaha, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, kana, is, afuwan, always, all, pardoning, ghafura, most forgiving. These are both attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we're done with the word meanings for this week now, alhamdulillah. Inshallah, we'll start the tafsir of these ayat. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الذين يبخلون ويأمرون الناس بالبخل ويكتمون ما آتاهم الله من فضله. Those who are themselves stingy and enjoin others to be stingy, and they hide the bounties which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has bestowed on them. This ayah is a continuation of what we learned in the last ayah, in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that He does not love the mukhtal and fakhur people. We learned about the mukhtala and fakhura in detail last time. Those people have the qualities Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us about in this ayah as well. So the people who are arrogant and boastful, they are also stingy. When we read this, we wonder how they are stingy. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says they're stingy because they don't spend where they should. they don't spend money on the people who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says have a right over it. Okay? Certain people have rights over our wealth, and that can be the poor people, the needy, or the relatives. But people who are arrogant and boastful don't spend their money on them. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, avoid being stingy. People before you were destroyed because of this. Because of their miserliness, they cut off family ties and they disobeyed and did sinful things. They didn't want to see relatives because they would have to spend money on them if they saw them. So they just thought it's better to cut off from them. There are other things that people are stingy with too, not just money. At times, people have knowledge that can benefit others, or they have a skill others can benefit from learning, but they don't want to teach others. They are stingy with sharing their knowledge or their skills because they want others to think that only they are so good at something. Okay, they don't want others to learn. They want to hide their ilm, their knowledge, because they don't want others to know what they do. So when people refuse to share anything beneficial with others, they are doing bukhal, okay? They are being stingy. The word yabukhaluna that we learn here, that's what it means. That either they're stingy with spending money or sharing any knowledge or skill or anything beneficial with others. Some people are actually so stingy that they don't tell people where they got something from. If someone asks them where they bought something from because they like it, they don't tell them because they don't want them to get something similar from the same place. They don't want to guide other people because they don't want others to benefit from them in any way. Even when they have some kind of work done around the house or any hired help, they don't tell others who they got something done from, any type of service, just so others don't get the same work done. وَيَأْمُرُونَ النَّاسَ بِالْبُخْلِ. And they tell others to be stingy too. They tell others not to mention where they got something from, so people can't go there and seek that benefit they did. A lot of people are stingy with sharing their recipes. They like to keep their secret recipes to themselves and they don't want to share with anybody just so nobody else can cook something as well as they do. Even if they teach someone, they tell that person not to tell anyone else. They are so stingy and they encourage others to be stingy as well. But people who are stingy are never close to Allah. They are only close to Shaitan. The generous people are close to Allah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to benefit others in whatever way we can. He wants us to be generous. If we try to keep to ourselves anything that can benefit others, we are doing bukhal. Okay, we're being stingy. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not approve of it. The Jews used to be really stingy. But this ayah talks about anyone who is stingy in general. Okay, not specifically the Jews. They are stingy and they tell others to be stingy also. وَيَكْتُمُونَ مَا آتَاهُمُ اللَّهُ مِنْ فَضْلِهِ. And they hide the blessings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala granted them. They don't want anyone to know about the fadl Allah gave them, meaning the things that are more than they deserve to have. They don't want anyone to know about those things. There are some people who are extremely stingy, so they don't even use what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives them, because they don't even spend money on themselves or on their own families. But there's a hadith that says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants people to spend on themselves out of the fadl or bounties that He has given them. He wants them to use those blessings that He gave them. It shouldn't be done to show off, but people should not take on the appearance of somebody who's really poor or struggling when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has granted them so many blessings. The blessings He has given us should be apparent to others. People should be able to tell that this person has been blessed, and we should be grateful for those bounties and use them according to His rules without being extravagant. If we do these things, there's nothing wrong with using the blessings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us. We can't act like we're so poor that we can't even afford the basic things. When Allah has granted you bounties and you have earned them in a lawful, a halal way, there's nothing wrong with using them. We learned that two angels make an announcement every morning. One says, "Oh Allah, give more to the one who gives." And the other angel says, "Oh Allah, waste the wealth of the one who is stingy, the one who doesn't give." So the angels make a dua against the stingy people. As for people who are so stingy that they just save their money and they hardly give anything to their families to spend, they should know that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam told Asma radiallahu anha, "Do not withhold your money by counting. If you do so, Allah would also withhold His blessings from you." So we are taught not to withhold and keep counting whenever we're spending in the way of Allah. Spending money on the family and relatives, the poor and needy, are all different ways that we spend in the way of Allah. So we should not be stingy when doing it. وَأَعْتَدْنَا لِلْكَافِرِينَ عَذَابًا مُهِينًا. And we have prepared a disgraceful punishment for such disbelievers. They will face a humiliating punishment. So people who are conceited and boastful and stingy are the ones Allah is talking about here when He says lilkafirina. Okay, He calls them kafirin, He calls them disbelievers, even if they think they're true believers. Let's go over a few examples of how people are arrogant and boastful, so we can actually understand this better. A very common example, when people from the West go to visit their home countries, they act like they're better than people there somehow, as if they have just descended from Jannah, astaghfirullah. They complain that they can't live in third world countries because it's too difficult. Another example of people acting arrogant or proud is when people address those who are not as wealthy as them in a disrespectful sort of a way. They are rude to them. Another example of something that is really common in some countries is when the groom side interacts with the bride side. When they see the bride's family, they act like they are better than them for some reason, just because they are from the groom's family. And they act like they deserve to be honored and they should receive special treatment from the bride's family for some reason. People do all these ignorant things and then they say that they're so pious, even though they are really stuck up. We should honestly judge ourselves to see how we act when we deal with people. Usually, people are fine when they're around others who are wealthier than them because they can't boast or be arrogant in front of them or act all proud. But it's when they deal with people who are from a lower social class that they try to assume greatness and they treat other people badly. So we all need to check ourselves and make sure that we don't do the things Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala warned about in these ayat. And we must be honest with ourselves when we do this, so we can reform ourselves. وَالَّذِينَ يُنْفِقُونَ أَمْوَالَهُمْ رِئَاءَ النَّاسِ. And those who spend their wealth to show off to people. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not like them either. In the last ayah, we learned about people who don't spend. And now we are learning about people who spend just to be seen by the people. They don't like spending otherwise, but when they do it on things that other people can see, that people will actually notice. They want others to notice whenever they spend, even when they donate in the way of Allah. But Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, I fear shirke asghar the most for you. So people asked what shirke asghar is. Okay, shirk, that is asghar, meaning the smaller shirk. And Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam told them it is riya. Ar-riya, or showing off. A sahabi of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam narrated a hadith that the first to be thrown into the fire of Jahannam will be the Islamic scholar who sought that knowledge to show off. That person was Muslim, so he will say, Oh Allah, I recited the Quran and I taught people. But that alim who did those things to be known as a great alim, someone who's very knowledgeable, all of his efforts will be wasted due to showing off. And it's the same for people who recite the Quran beautifully. Their recitation may be beautiful to listen to, but they like to hear other people compliment them. And they start showing off, so their work is not acceptable. This is actually one of the spiritual diseases of the heart. And that's why we are told not to praise people to their faces. Don't say all these good things about people to their face. We should say good things about them when they're not around, but not in front of them. Because that protects that person against riya. Okay, so that person does not start thinking that they are better than others in some way. We might think that there's nothing wrong with complimenting someone because it makes that person happy. But when a person gets used to hearing other people praise them, that person starts expecting it because they're just so used to it. If people don't say anything good about that person once, that person starts holding grudges against them. So people should not compliment others in front of them. Even though that person did not start off the good work they're doing to be seen by people, to show off, he eventually wants others to see and praise him for it. He starts seeking praise from others. So we should never do anything good to show off or to be known by people. Because think about the Islamic scholar who will be the first to be thrown into Jahannam. Astaghfirullah. The Sahabi who narrated this hadith cried so much while he said it. The second to be thrown into the hellfire will be the one who was martyred in the way of Allah. But he did it just so people would say that he was so brave. He was killed in the way of Allah, but he just did it to show off. He didn't do it exclusively for Allah. The third person who will be thrown into the hellfire is the generous person. The generous person who gave just to show off. Some people give so much in the way of Allah when they know that others are watching or that their names are being announced. There's a Musnad Ahmad narration that tells us, a man asked Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what will happen with the person who does jihad? Meaning that he fights in the way of Allah. He does it for the right reasons, but then a small part of him also wants to be known for fighting in the way of Allah. Okay, he did it for reward, for seeking reward from Allah, but he also wanted other people to know that he's doing it. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to him, "There's no reward for that man." And he repeated this 3 times. "There's no reward for that man." Astaghfirullah. So someone like us would think, okay, well, he started out with the right intentions and he's doing it for the right reasons, but he just wants this as a bonus. And he starts thinking that it would be good when others get to know. Right? But Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said there will be no reward for that man because he is doing shirk. Shirk-e-asghar, the smaller shirk. Because he wants to please others as well as Allah. He wants to be known among people for doing something that should have been done just for Allah. So if people do anything good for Allah, but they want others to appreciate whatever they're doing too, they will not be rewarded for their efforts. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not even accept the work we do if there's other intentions behind it. Besides exclusively for His pleasure, that's the only work that will be accepted. And the only way for that work to be accepted when it's done exclusively for the pleasure of Allah. This is so scary. There are so many things we do when we're dealing with people, like good things we do, treating people well, but we do it just because they are good to us or they have done something good for us too. Okay, and at times shaitan makes us waste our good deeds by thinking that it would be good if others find out about it too. Astaghfirullah. Are we even going to have any good deeds left by the time we get to Allah? Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Whoever prays Salah to show off has done shirk. Whoever fasts to be seen by the people has done shirk. And whoever gives charity to show off has done shirk." Astaghfirullah. Imagine what that would feel like when there's nothing left in our book of deeds. Imagine that. We may be thinking that we have done so much good, but how horrible would it be if it's all considered shirk because of riya? وَلَا يُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ وَلَا بِالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ. And those people don't believe in Allah or the last day. If they had believed in Allah or the Day of Judgment, they would not have done anything for other people to show off to others. They would have been content doing it just for Allah, knowing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sees what they do. He knows. It doesn't matter if anyone else knows or not. But nowadays, people do things sometimes just to show off. Even when it comes to studying the Quran, they want to be recognized for it. If we do everything just so other people notice, it wastes our good deeds. So is there even a point of doing them? When we do good deeds to be noticed, that is shirk. And it's bad even when it comes to worldly things. Okay, examples of that can be dressing up nicely to impress others so people will compliment us. Or decorating the house just to seek praise so people will compliment. Even when people plan weddings, they plan lavish weddings just to impress people. But is that all there is to life? That we just want to do things just to be seen by others? Either people say things to show off or they do things to show off just to please others. But that's not how we should be as Muslims. If they believe in Allah and the Day of Judgment as they should, they would know that their reward is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They'll be rewarded for their efforts in the hereafter. وَمَنْ يَكُنِ الشَّيْطَانُ لَهُ قَرِينًا فَسَاءَ قَرِينًا. And whoever chooses Shaitan as his companion has chosen a very evil companion. That person is not the friend of Allah, because he is the companion of Shaitan. Shaitan is the one who makes people act miserly and show off. Everyone has two companions with them, all of us. There's the one angel that tells people to do good things, and then there's the devil with us that makes us want to do bad things. So whenever bad thoughts come to mind, we should know that Shaitan is at work. Okay, he is the one whispering to us. وَمَاذَا عَلَيْهِمْ لَوْ آمَنُوا بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ. And what harm would they have suffered if they had believed in Allah and the last day? It's not like they would have been harmed in any way if they didn't hide the bounties they were blessed with from Allah, or if they had not told others to hide their blessings too. People are so evil sometimes that they tell others not to help someone out. When they see someone helping someone else, they tell them that they should just stay out of it and let that person who is struggling handle it on their own, because it's not your problem. They enjoin you to be stingy and not spend on others also. Okay, they want you to be selfish. And it happens just because their iman is weak. They talk that way. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that it's not like they would have been wronged in any way if they had been certain that Allah is watching and they'll be rewarded in the hereafter. That should have been enough. وَأَنْفَقُوا مِمَّا رَزَقَهُمُ اللَّهُ. And they spent in charity out of what Allah had given them. What would have gone wrong if they were fine with Allah knowing about their good deeds and that they'd be rewarded in the hereafter? And if they spent out of what Allah gave them, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala basically shows his disapproval of what they do when they show off and act stingy. وَكَانَ اللَّهُ بِهِمْ عَلِيمًا. And Allah knows all of them. He is the all-knowing. He knows when people show off, or when they're boastful, or when they pretend to be what they aren't, just because they want to impress others. إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَظْلِمُ مِثْقَالَ ذَرَّةٍ. Rest assured that Allah does not wrong anyone, even by an atom's weight. Why don't people spend where they need to? It's not like they would have lost anything by spending out of what Allah had given them. He's the one who gave it to them anyway, right? So why do they have trouble spending where He has ordered for us to spend? They should not be afraid of their wealth decreasing if they spend it in His way, because He is not at all unjust. He does not withhold anything from those who deserve it. He doesn't wrong anyone, even by an atom's weight. And we know that an atom is the smallest particle. The word dhamratin that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses here means something that cannot even be divided. So Allah doesn't even wrong anyone equal to a dhara, subhanAllah. But people make a big mistake when they think that Allah would forget to reward them for their work. Na'udhu billah. That's how they act, like as if He wouldn't notice what they did. That's why they want others to know what they've done here in life. But if they really believed in Allah and the hereafter, they would have known that Allah will not forget what they did. He will notice. When people spend money or time in His way, they should know that He is all aware of it all. And they'll be rewarded for every little thing they did, every little bit of it. People who believe in Allah always have His pleasure on mind. They just want to show Him what they do, They want to do it beautifully, and they just want to tell him that I've done it for you, O Allah, because they just want to make him happy. They think, O Allah, you have seen what I did, and I seek the reward from you. But those who don't believe in him are not sure that they will be repaid for their work, that they'll be rewarded for it by him. So they hope that others will acknowledge them here and praise them. وَإِن تَكُ حَسَنَةً يُضَاعِفُهَا. And if someone does a good deed, he increases it manifold. He doubles it. What we learned in the last ayah, that he doesn't wrong anyone. Okay, that is justice. That is adl. Right, that they get according to what they do. So when it comes to sins, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala counts each bad deed only once, because he is just. And subhanAllah, what we're reading here in this ayah, وَإِن تَكُ حَسَنَةً يُضَاعِفُهَا. This is his role due to his mercy, that if someone does any good deed, he doubles it or he increases it many times. To be fair or to be just would have been to count one good deed as once, right? But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala multiplies it. He doubles its reward for you when you do something good. Subhanallah. And he doesn't just increase it. وَيُؤْتِي مِنْ لَدُنْهُ أَجْرًا عَظِيمًا. He actually gives an extra great reward on his own. That means when you do one good deed, he has promised to give you 10 times the reward in this life and 70 times in the hereafter, or even more. We read about that reward being 200,000 times for each good deed, or 2 million for a good deed, or there's no limit to the reward for that good deed. That it's so much that we can't even calculate it. We learned in Surah Al-Baqarah already about one good deed being multiplied to 700. So there are different numbers that we come across. But the point is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will multiply and reward people for each and every good deed. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will grant people Jannah as ajran azima too, even though there's nothing we can do to earn Jannah. Okay, there's nothing people can possibly do to earn Jannah. It will be due to his mercy that he admits people to Jannah. That's how he will multiply the reward of good deeds. We learned that one day given with sincerity will become like Mount Uhud on the Day of Judgment. So we should try our best to give just for the sake of Allah without being afraid of any loss involved. Allahu Akbar. In the ayah coming up, Dakka specifically refers to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. فَكَيْفَ إِذَا جِئْنَا مِنْ كُلِّ أُمَّةٍ بِشَهِيدٍ وَجِئْنَا بِكَ عَلَىٰ هَٰؤُلَاءِ شَهِيدًا. Just imagine how they will feel when we shall bring a witness from every nation and call upon you, O Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to testify against them. Who is the witness who will be called? It will be the prophet from each ummah. And what will each prophet say on that day? They'll say, O Allah, I fulfilled the task that you assigned me. I fulfilled my responsibility of conveying the message to them. But people from their nations will reply, nobody told us anything. They'll be guilty, so they'll act like they never learned about anything from the Prophet. And they'll act like they don't even know who the Rasul is. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will establish justice So nobody else can present an excuse. All the prophets will testify that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the true messenger of Allah. We learned that Nuh alayhi salam's nation will deny that he ever told them anything about Allah, even though he tried to convey the message of Allah to them for 950 years. So how will Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam testify in favor of the prophets, even though he wasn't even around at the time of Nuh alayhi salam? How is that possible? He will be able to do it because of the Quran, because he will know about it from Surah Nuh in the Quran, in which Nuh alayhi salam says, "Oh Allah, I have conveyed the message to them day and night." And so the Muslim Ummah and Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam will testify because of the Quran. They would know about the stories of the former prophets and their people denying their prophets based on the Quran. وَجِئْنَا بِكَ عَلَىٰ هَٰؤُلَاءِ شَهِيدًا. And we'll call upon you, O Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, to testify against them. هَٰؤُلَاءِ refers to the ummah of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and all the people from the other ummahs too. But note that the word ala is used here. So he will testify against his ummah and the ummahs of all the former prophets, that those people are lying and their prophets did tell them everything. So he will testify in favor of the prophets and against people from his ummah and the other ummahs who deny having learned about Allah and the Day of Judgment from the prophets. He will testify against our ummah as well, saying, "Oh Allah, I conveyed the message to them." This is what he asked people at the farewell pilgrimage also. Remember, he said, "Have I conveyed the message to you, O people?" And they said all together, "Yes, you have conveyed the message." He had then raised his finger towards the sky and said three times, "Allahumma shhade, Allahumma shhade, Allahumma shhade." O Allah, be my witness to this, that they're saying that the message has reached them. Once Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam asked Abdullah bin Mas'ud to recite the Quran to him because he recited it so beautifully. So Abdullah bin Mas'ud said to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, "Ya Rasulullah, the Quran was revealed to you. Why do you want me to recite it to you?" Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam told him that he felt like listening to him recite it. When Abdullah bin Mas'ud started to recite, and he said that when he got to these ayat of Surah An-Nisa, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam told him to stop. And when he looked up, he saw that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was crying. His cheeks and beard were all wet from the tears. He was crying because this ayah was just so difficult for him, that he would have to be a witness against his own ummah. That's like a mother being told to testify against her own child. Of course, he will have to state the truth, and he will have to testify that he did tell us everything. Whatever we do wrong is because of ourselves, because we chose to sin, not because we didn't know. People will act like they didn't even know, so they wouldn't be held accountable for their wrongdoing on the Day of Judgment. They will try to blame their messengers. So this ayah shows us how honorable Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is, that he will testify against his ummah as well as all the other ummahs. He will be the one to do it. But he used to be so worried for his nation, for us, for his ummah, that he used to stand in prayer all night making dua for us. Allahumma ummati, Allahumma ummati. Oh Allah, my Ummah. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was so caring about his Ummah. But he will have to testify against us on the Day of Judgment. يَوْمَئِذٍ يَوَدُّ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا. On that day, those who rejected faith will really wish, but also الرسول, and those who disobeyed the messenger, they will also wish, لَوْ تُسَوَّى بِهِمُ الْأَرْضِ, that they were leveled with the earth. وَلَا يَكْتُمُونَ اللَّهَ حَدِيثًا, and they will not be able to hide a single word from Allah. They will try to deny the zulm, the injustice they did, and they'll say that they didn't commit shirk or disobey the Rasul. They'll swear that they didn't do it, but that day will be equal to 50,000 years. So it's going to be as long as 50,000 years. So they will change their statement from time to time. At times, they'll say other things. And they'll even admit to committing sins or committing shirk or disobeying the messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but they will try to present excuses. They'll say different things at different times, but they will not be able to hide anything from Allah, even if they swear that they didn't do anything wrong. They'll try to lie like they did here in this life, because they used to get away with it here, because other people can't see what's inside their hearts. But they will not be able to get away by lying in the hereafter. Also, note that this ayah clearly tells us that those who disobeyed the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam will also be extremely fearful on that day. So how can people say that they don't believe in the hadith, when it's the statements of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? There are actually people out there who say that they believe the Quran, that it's a word of Allah, but they don't believe in the hadith. Na'udhu billah. This ayah should wake up those people, because it's very important to follow the hadith. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to do things exclusively for His pleasure, for His approval, so that we only expect the reward from Him. Ameen. That's the only way to success. And only then, our beloved Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would not have to go through so much difficulty because of us. It will not be easy for Him to testify against us. Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, la taqrabu salata wa antum sukara. O believers, do not offer your salah while you are intoxicated. The order we learned in Surah Al-Baqarah, that started off with Yas'alunaka 'anil khamri wal maisir, that ayah told us that alcohol, or in all types of intoxicants, that they cause harm. And that ayah also said that there's a great sin in doing those things. Some people stopped drinking right after that order. That was the first. But others didn't stop, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't suddenly say that alcohol was forbidden. He gradually made it haram. This ayah that we're learning now is the second order about alcohol. And it says that you cannot approach prayer while you are intoxicated. So people can't pray when they're drunk, or after they have drunk alcohol, any amount of it. Because before it was completely forbidden, there was a Sahabi who was leading prayer after drinking. When he started to recite Surah Al-Kafirun in Salah, he said something else instead of what he meant to recite, because the ayat are similar. He switched some of the words around, astaghfirullah, so the meaning changed. That's when this ayah was revealed, to tell people that they couldn't pray until they were in a clear state of mind, completely sober. So many people stopped drinking after the sign was revealed because they had to pray 5 times a day, of course. So they couldn't think about drinking alcohol at those times. So there would have to be a different time when they would be able to drink, and a lot of them just quit. And after this, the third order was sent in Surah Al-Ma'idah, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala completely forbids alcohol. He made it completely haram in Surah Al-Ma'idah. It was completely forbidden then. And it wasn't actually just about alcohol. That ayah forbids all kinds of things that intoxicate, anything that doesn't allow a person to think clearly. Inshallah, we'll study it when we get to Surah Al-Ma'idah. But the ayah here in Surah Nisa says to not go near Salah when intoxicated. We should know clearly that this part of the ayah is mansukh now. It's here, so we recite it, but the order has been cancelled after the third ayah about alcohol was sent in Surah Al-Ma'idah, where alcohol and all types of intoxicants have been forbidden. Okay, so they're all haram. So nobody can argue that they can drink. It's not haram to drink as long as they don't go close to prayer while they are intoxicated. Okay, this order is not applicable anymore. This part of the ayah does not apply anymore. حَتَّى تَعْلَمُوا مَا تَقُولُونَ Until you know what you are saying. So for that time, temporarily, they were allowed to pray after they were back to normal, after drinking. Okay, when their minds were clear again, they were allowed to pray. So even then, when it was very common for people to drink, they were not allowed to pray until they could at least understand what they were saying, so they wouldn't say anything wrong. So Muslims were told not to pray while intoxicated, so they wouldn't end up saying things they didn't mean. Of course, this order doesn't apply anymore with intoxicants because they are all haram now. They are all forbidden. But scholars say that we learn from this part of the ayah that we shouldn't pray when we are overly sleepy. Because if we don't even know what we're saying, that is kind of like an intoxication. It's better to just sleep a little bit at that point and pray when you wake up. We wouldn't want to risk asking for destruction for ourselves instead of forgiveness during our salah, just because we can't even tell what we're saying. So it's really important for us to know what we are saying during salah. We shouldn't be saying things we don't want to say just because we're too sleepy or out of ignorance. When people are ignorant, that's a form of intoxication too. And they change the meaning of the ayat, changing the words. They say the words wrong because they don't even know what they mean. That is why we must know what the salah means. Just like we must know how to pray, we have to understand what we're saying when we pray the salah. If anyone doesn't know the meaning of the salah, what we mean when we say something during prayer, we must learn. And as for being too sleepy to pray properly, it doesn't mean that we should just skip Fajr prayer since we're really sleepy at that time. This means that we should go to bed at a decent time and change our schedules if needed, so we would be alert in the morning when we wake up for Fajr. So our brain works properly at that time and we can pray properly. And the times of prayer that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose tell us that Muslims should go to bed early at night and wake up early in the morning. If someone goes to bed early to wake up and pray properly, their sleep actually becomes a form of ibadah for them. It becomes a form of worship. Okay, so they're basically in a state of ibadah while they sleep all night. They'll be rewarded even for sleeping, subhanAllah. Because we've been told not to pray in a state where we don't know what we're saying. So we have to make sure that we are alert when we pray. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "The share of salah that you have is the part that you actually understand while you pray." So we have to know the meaning. We're going to skip a few words and come back to them in a few minutes. Inshallah. Illa abiri sabil. Okay, so we're going to skip those. And for now, let's cover the main point that's next. Besides when we are too sleepy or ignorant to know what we say during salah, there's another state in which we should not pray. وَلَا جُنُوبًا حَتَّى تَغْتَسِلُوا. And not after being impure, after a person has been physically intimate with his wife, or even if a man has a wet dream, or a woman, they are in a state of impurity after all of these things. And also, women, after they have their period, they have to take a shower and wash their whole body. So none of these people can offer salah without taking a shower. Hatta taghtasilu, until you wash your whole body, that person cannot just make wudu and pray. But there is one exception, and that is the words illa abiri sabilin, except when you are traveling. However, anyone who is impure after having been intimate with his wife cannot go to a masjid to offer salah. If he passes by the masjid to go home after traveling when he's impure, he can pass it and go. If someone has to call someone from there or get something from there, he can do that even when he is impure. One time, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked Aisha radiallahu anha to hand him something, and she told him that she had her period, that she's not pure, so she can't touch it. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam told her that her hands are not impure, so she could go to the masjid and get the prayer mat, that there's nothing wrong with that. But if there's a problem and there is no water available wherever you are, وَإِن كُنتُم مَرْضًا, or if you are sick with an illness in which washing with water would make you sicker or cause death, أو على سفرٍ, or on a journey where it's hard to find water. So for any of these things, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us a solution. He tells us what to do in these cases. If we take the example of someone who traveled a long distance, okay, sometimes it takes a whole 24 hours before we get to our destination, right, when we're traveling nowadays. Imagine a woman who has her period when she leaves home, but it's about to end. And on the way, she checks and she sees that it has ended and she's completely clean. What would she do then? Normally, she would have to take a shower. She would have to bathe to be able to pray. She can't go and shower in the bathroom at the airport. And of course, she doesn't want to miss all the prayers coming up. And it's almost time for the next salah. So what should she do when there's no bathroom where she can go and shower? Even though there is water available, she just can't shower. Okay, that answer is coming up. Or in another scenario where she's traveling really far by car. There's no hotels on the way, only rest areas where she cannot shower. So what should she do in that case? أَوْ جَاءَ أَحَدٌ مِنْكُمْ مِنَ الْغَائِطِ. Or if one of you has used the bathroom. After using the bathroom, there's no need to bathe. But we have to make wudu before we pray. أَوْلَا مَسْتُمُ النِّسَاءَ. Or you have had contact with women, meaning intercourse. فَلَمْ تَجِدُوا مَاءً. And you can find no water. This is another scenario where there isn't enough water to bathe. When someone is in a major state of impurity after being physically intimate with his wife. Or the case of a person who uses the bathroom, so he just needs to make wudu, but there's no water. So what should they do? فَتَيَمَّمُ, then do تَيَمُّم, perform dry ablution. تَيَمَّم actually means to intend, okay, to make the intention. What should that person do tayammum with besides the intention? They should perform ablution with sa'idan tayyiban, clean earth. So take clean soil, famsahu, then do masa or wipe. This ayah teaches us how to do tayammum. So first we take our hands and rub or wipe them on the soil. Then rub biwujuhikum wa aydikum, your faces and your hands. So we don't need to rub or wipe over all the parts of wudu that we normally wash, like the feet or doing masa of the head. That's not necessary. We just have to tap our hands on the clean soil once and then get the extra soil off and wipe over our faces and our hands. So the face first and then the hands. And there's no need to wipe all the way to the elbow because this is different from wudu. And the order of wiping the face first and then hands is not the order we normally follow in wudu, but this is what we do with the tayammum. So the tayammum is a substitute for wudu when needed. And it's also a substitute for ghusl or bathing, where we wash the whole body. So if anyone needs to wash their whole body due to impurity, but there's no water, they can do the tayammum. Even if someone is at home and there's no running water for some reason, imagine that there's just no water all of a sudden. Okay, you're in your house, but the water stops coming. Or that there's a state of emergency outside, so you can't step out to get water from somewhere. Okay, so what do we do in that case? Then that person can do the tayammum. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made so much ease for us by allowing this. Okay, that if we are in a place where there's no water, we don't have access to water, or if someone is really ill and washing up with water is going to make them sicker, they can do tayammum. Okay, dry ablution. Inna Allaha kana afuwan ghafura. Indeed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is all pardoning and most forgiving. When that person should have showered or made wudu to purify themselves, they were allowed to perform tayammum instead. Okay, they did it because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allowed them to do it. And he tells us that it's enough just to do tayammum in certain situations when there is no water, or where that person is not able to go and take a whole body shower, wash their whole body because they're in a major state of impurity, they can do the tayammum instead of missing their prayers because of it. Okay, so there's no excuse for missing prayers because he has made so much ease for us. When people are traveling, they're not able to take a bath on time to purify themselves, or there is no access to water, it's enough to do the tayammum, but we cannot skip prayer. We all have to be clear on this. And this is because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is lenient. He has allowed this, so we should know about it. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enable us all to understand. Ameen, Ya Rabbal Alameen. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. ربنا تقبل منا إنك أنت السميع العليم وتب علينا إنك أنت التواب الرحيم آمين يا رب العالمين جزاكم الله خيرا كثيرا السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته